Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are excited to be in the service today.
Yes.
Let's say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We give God the glory for giving us the grace to be alive today, particularly to see the last Sunday in the month of April. It's a privilege, and we want to thank God for everything He has done. We bless His name for keeping us, for watching over us since the beginning of this year, and for how far He has helped us this year. And we pray for the rest of the year, we continue to enjoy His goodness in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All His promises concerning us shall surely come to pass in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Every single thing He has said concerning us this year, He will bring to pass in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And indeed, this year will be our year of celebrations in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this beautiful morning. Thank You for all You have done for us. Thank You because You are a great God. Thank You because You are a wonderful Father.
Yes.
Thank You for the opportunity that we have to come to worship at Your feet this morning, to thank You for everything You have done, to thank You for Your goodness, to thank You for Your love, to thank You, Father, for various things You have done for us. We just come to say thank You.
Thank You.
Father, accept our thanks and praises in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Everlasting God, thank You for all that we have done in this service. Thank You for the section of prayers. Thank You for the section of worship and praise. Father, we thank You. Even as we go into Your word, we pray that You will speak to our heart in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we pray that You will illuminate our heart through Your word. Father, that by the end of this service, Your name alone will be glorified in Jesus' name.
Amen.
By the end of this service, O Lord, we'll be a better Christian serving You in whatever capacity that You will enable us to serve You in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we bless You. We give You praises. For in Jesus' precious name, we have prayed.
Amen.
In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed.
Amen.
Our text for this service will be taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We start reading from verse 14. Acts chapter 2, we will be reading from verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Verse 22 again. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourself know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, free him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witness of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. Today, by the special grace of God, the topic we will be considering is believers' roles in church or in kingdom growth. Believers' roles in church or kingdom growth. The book of Acts that we read is a familiar scripture. It's something that we've heard, that we've read before, and we know what the story is all about. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost in verse 1 that the disciples gathered. And when they gathered, something happened. Something mighty happened. The Bible says there was a cloud of tongues that came upon the disciples. So, and each one of them began to speak in their own language. So there was a mighty power of the Holy Spirit, according to the scripture in verse 1 of the book of Acts that we just read. Said, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we will remember in this, before this scripture, Jesus has already given them an instruction. He said they should go to Jerusalem and stay there until the power of the Holy Ghost come upon them. Then, in the book of Acts chapter 1 from verses 12, the Bible says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and share in our ministry. So this is what happened. They were just about 120 previously on the day of Pentecost. But after this, when did these people saw what happened on the day of Pentecost, they thought that the disciples, that they are drunk, or they were drunk. That was their expectation. That why would people begin to shout like this? Why would they begin to speak the way they were speaking? Then Peter stood up to tell them that these people, they have not drunk, or they are not drunk. That this is what was prophesied long time ago. And he began to speak. He began to speak to them. When we look further toward the end, the Bible tells us that on that day alone, in verse 40 to 41, said, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from the corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That single day, about 3,000 were added to the number. That was a kind of growth that I've never seen before. 3,000 in a single day were added to the church. So, when we are looking at this topic, we are looking at the believers' roles in church growth. Believers' roles in kingdom growth. That is what we are looking at today. There are three important institutions ordained by God, as we see from the Bible. These are family institutions. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, the book of Genesis chapter 2, from verses 18 to 25, we see that God was the one that ordained the family as an institution. Genesis chapter 2 from verses 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever name the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave name to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So this is where God instituted what we call family today. Another institution that God himself ordained is government institution. In the book of Romans chapter 13 verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Let everyone be subject to the government, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." So it was God that established government institution. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So this scripture made it clear to us that government is an institution that has been ordained by God. The third institution is the church. Church institution. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus himself said to his disciples, he said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or gate of AIDS will not overcome it." So when Peter made the confession that Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus was saying, "Blood and flesh have not revealed this to you," and Jesus now said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On this rock, it's not on Peter. But Jesus will say, on this rock, on this foundational truth that you have confessed, it is on this foundational truth that I'm going to build my church. And he said, the gate of hell will not overcome it or will not prevail against it. So we have these three institutions that God himself ordained. But we will also see that in all these institutions that God himself ordained, man is involved. We can see in all the three institutions that we have mentioned, man is involved. For example, when we look at the family institution in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, said God, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. fill the heart and subdue it. So God, it is possible for God himself to have increased the number on the surface of the heart. But God did not do that. He involved man. He said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the heart and subdue it. So man is involved. Then when we look at government institution, the scripture that we read in the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, tells us that God himself ordained government. He ordained people to be in power. He established people to be in position of authority. And God made it clear that there's no institution that has ever come to being without the knowledge of God. And when we look at the first book of Peter, first book of Peter chapter 2, first book of Peter chapter 2 from verse 13 to 17, first book of Peter chapter 2 from verse 13 to 17, the Bible says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So we see here again that God instituted government and he brings people to occupy that position. Whether governor, whether emperor, whether counselor, this is what God himself has done. So God involved people in coordinating government institution. Also in the book of Titus chapter 3 verse 1, Titus chapter 3 verse 1, we see what Paul was saying to Titus here. He said, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. So we can see the involvement of man here again. And when we look at the book of Proverbs 8:15-16, we see what Solomon was saying by the Spirit of God. God was saying here, by me, kings reign, and ruler issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern, and nobles all who rule on earth. So it is by God that all these things happen, but he makes use of men. Then when we look at church institution, we also see that man is involved. Mark 16:15-16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So God was telling the disciples, he said, go ye into the world. It is possible for Jesus himself to do the preaching. It is possible for him to bring men to the kingdom. But Jesus was telling the disciples, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Bring people to my kingdom. Matthew 9:35-37. He said to them, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And he said further, "Then ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." To send out workers into his harvest field. That is human being. Pray to the Lord of harvest to set men and women that we go into the harvest field and bring people into the kingdom. Don't forget, the topic we are looking at is believers' roles in church or kingdom's growth. What is my role? What is your role as a believer in church growth? It should be clear to us that God is the owner of these institutions. That should be clear to us. With or without us, God will still do his work. But God is giving us privilege. He's giving us opportunity to serve him. He wants us to be involved, and he wants us to be an instrument that he can use here on earth. Jesus has gone to the Father, but he has got representative on this surface of the heart, which is you and I. And God wants to use us to accomplish his purpose. So, out of these three institutions that I've mentioned, our focus today is on the third one, which is the church institution. The church institution. What is a church? What is a church? I believe this was discussed on the 17th of this month during our Bible study. We discuss it briefly. We describe what a church is. And that is when we were discussing the resurrection power and the church. If you can still remember, during that time, we started by looking at the church. We started by looking at the resurrection power. Then we define what a church is. And I want to mention again that when we talk about the church, church is not a building. Church is not a building. Let's read the book of Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Acts 14, 27. The book of Acts 14, 27. The Bible says, "On arriving there, they gathered the church together." So did they gather the building? No. Said they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So they gathered the church together. They gathered the people together. So church is not a building. That should be clear to us. It is the gathering of believers. From this scripture, it says they gathered the church together, which means they gather the believers together. So it is the gathering of believers. Acts 14, 27 again. It's the people that they gather together, the believers, the Christian. Church, it is the body of Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So we see here that the church of God, when we talk about the church, is the body of Christ. The Bible says, which is his body. So the church is the body of Christ. Number four, the church is the household of God. Is the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's house, in God's household, which is the church. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So we can see from all this scripture that what church meant. Ephesians chapter 2 also tells us more about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. The Bible says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also member of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So we see here that the church is the household of God. And God has commissioned us, the church, the believer, to carry out his assignment, his purpose, in reaching out to the lost and bring them to be members of the body of Christ. God has called you, God has called me to go out and bring ladies, bring boys, bring young ones to the kingdom. And God's plan for a believer will always be fulfilled best when we are connected with the church. That is how God can help us to fulfill his plan on the surface of the earth. As believers, we play vital roles in church growth. God will not come down from heaven to do what he has given us power to do in cooperation with him. We need to cooperate with him because he has given us power. God can, like I said before, God can do many things, but there are things that God himself has given us ability and power to do on his behalf. And he expects us to go out and do it. There are many areas where God is expecting us to play these roles. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, said, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So we are co-workers in God's service. So we are co-workers with God. As God is doing his own side, he has given us some other parts that he wants us to do. And one of it is how we can bring men and women to his kingdom. How we can ensure that the kingdom of God is growing every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. As God's co-workers, what a privilege that we can be called a co-workers with God. Co-workers is somebody, I mean, we know is like people of the same, who has got the same, I mean, in some cases now, you have people of the same age working together. You have people who are older. You have people who are below you in age. And you are all co-workers in the same place. But in this case, we have the Almighty himself. The Almighty God himself saying that we are co-workers with him. What a privilege we have as children of God to be co-workers with God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 to 27. The Bible says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the part in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is written, there are many parts, but one body. The eyes cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. I will read the rest later. So what can we gain or what can we get from these scriptures? From the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 27. We see from this scripture that each one of us have specific functions to play as members of the body of Christ. That's what we have seen from verses 14 to 20. That's why I stopped there. Each one of us have specific function to play. Just like we have eyes, we have ears, we have leg, we have hands, and each of them are performing their duty. If we don't have eyes, how are we going to see? The leg can walk, but if there's no eyes, how will it know where it's going? If we don't have hands, how are we going to put something on our head? The head can carry something, but if there's no hand that will help it to get those things there, how will it get there? So we can see that every part in our body is useful, no matter how small they are. And if we look at the part in our body, we say the smallest one is the eyes and probably the ear. But they are very, very important. If you don't have ears, you will not be able to hear what I'm saying. If you don't have eyes, you will not be able to see me. You will not be able to read what I'm reading. Thank God for technology that can help us. But without that, it will be difficult. In the same way, in the body of Christ, every part has specific functions to play. And as we see in verse 21 of that scripture, no member can function alone. No member, no part of the body can function alone. The same way in the church, we cannot function alone. A pastor cannot do everything. In fact, it's not possible. So we have some people that God has given different ability to do certain things in the church. It's a pity today that we are not giving people the opportunity to do what God has ordained them to do in the church. Because of so many reasons, jealousy, all kind of behavior that we see today. But God has given every one of us specific work to do to ensure that there's growth in his church. Number three, as we can see from that scripture, Each member's contribution is important. If we look at verse 22 to 24 of that scripture, each member's contributions is very, very important. Verse 22 said, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Why our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. Okay? So we see from this scripture that each member's contributions is important. We also see from verse 25 to 27. Verse 25 to 27. The Bible says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that it is its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are a part of God's kingdom. You are a part of God's body. And God is calling us today to what He wants us to do. And we see here that a properly functioning body operates as a single unit. As a church, we must operate as a single unit. A properly functioning body operates as a single unit. No division. No division. There should not be division in the church. Everybody should do their part. Romans 12 also buttresses that point. Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. The Bible says, For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, which is the body of Christ, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So the Bible is saying here that God has given us a special gift, and we should use our gift according to the grace that God has given to us. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12. The Bible says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Verse 12. To equip his people for works of the service. That's where I'm going to stop. He said, to equip his people for works of service. Another translation will say, for works of the ministry. That is the reason why we have been given the gift that we have got. So the gift that God has given us is for the works of the ministry. and to build up the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. To bring men and women to the kingdom. In the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 from verses 10 to 11. The book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 from verses 10 to 11. There was this encouragement from Peter. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful steward of God's grace and of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speak, they should do so as one who speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So we see Peter was encouraging Christians, and he is now encouraging us to use whatever gift that we have, that we have been given, to the expansion for the works of God on earth. So whatever gift God has given you is for a specific purpose, particularly in the kingdom. God wants us to use our gift for his expansion, for its growth on this surface of the heart. As we round up, as Christians, we have very vital roles to play in contributing to the growth of the church. We are not to sit down and watch. We need to be intentional about it. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. Romans 10, 14 to 15. Romans 10, 14 to 15. Paul said something to the people. He said, how then can they call? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? God has sent you. God has sent me. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God has called us to bring good news to the people. God has sent us to bring good news to the people. God wants his church to grow. It is the will of God that the church of God should grow. It is the will of God that we have many members in the church of God. Because when we have many members, the work will be easy for us to do. So today, the challenge that God is giving to us is, as Christian, what are the roles that God has given you to ensure that the church of God is growing? What are the things that God has given you? How are you using those gifts that God has given you to ensure that his church is growing? Remember, we are looking at believers' roles. What are the things we should do? What are the things that you know that God has given you so that the church of God can grow? And today, as we go, I want you to think about this. And I want you to think about the role you are playing. Are you playing your role diligently? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are we doing the right thing? This is the challenge that God is giving us today. And by the special grace of God, from next week, we'll be looking at some specific roles that we can play in church growth. We'll be looking at specific roles that we can play as Christians in church growth. Those are the things that we'll be looking at. What we have done today is just to lay the foundation to know that God has given every one of us grace. And the Bible tells us in one of the scriptures that we've read that we should not allow the grace of God to be in vain. All that God has deposited inside of us, we should not allow it to be in vain. I want you to go before God and thank God for his word that he has sent to us. The Bible says he sent his word out, he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God has given us what he wants us to do. God has shown us from these scriptures that we've read, from his word that we've listened to, that he has given each one of us specific gift. I want you to go before God and say, Father, here I come today. Please help me to fulfill my duty, to fulfill my role, to do what you want me to do, to serve you, to bring men to the kingdom. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I need you. I need your help. Many of us, it is fear that will not allow us to do it. What will people say? What if I go and nothing happens? What if I preach and people refuse to believe? It is our duty to go because God has given us the commandment to go. Many of us will say, what if I pray for the sick and they are not healed? What will people say? It is our duty to do what God has called us to do. And I want us to just pray to God this morning and say, Father, please help me. This week, make me a soul winner. This week, help me to be able to bring somebody to the kingdom. Wherever I find myself, help me to speak your word. Help me to speak your word. Give me the boldness to speak the word. Father, we thank you. We give you praises. We come to you today, Lord, having listened to your word, having heard your word. We pray that you will help every one of us to be doers of your word in the mighty name of Jesus. You will help us to be church builders. You will help us to be kingdom builders in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, you will help us to bring men to your kingdom. We know we cannot do it with our own power. We need your strength. We need your power. We need your grace. We need your ability. Father, we need your wisdom. All of this you will grant to us in Jesus' name. As we go this week, Father, we are going in your name. We will return back next week with testimony in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you. We give you praises. To you alone be the glory. Let this last week of the month of April be a glorious month for us, a glorious week for us in Jesus' name. Amen. May we end this month gloriously in the name of Jesus. Amen. And may we start the month of May victoriously in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We give you praises. For in Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen.